And we think highly of the friends that we have, don't we? Most people want to make new friends. Most people look for people who they can consider to be a good friend. I want you to think about the friends that you have this morning. When you think in your mind of who it is that you consider to be a friend of yours, who comes to mind? Of course, you don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about that. When it comes time that you want to make friends, what do you think about? There are friends that are worth having, and there are friends who are not worth having. Now, say that kindly, but you'll see that as we go in the lesson. There's some friendships that we simply do not need to have. And there are some friendships that will last us a lifetime, and we will cherish those friendships. Now, when I say that there are friends that we do not need to have, and I think you understand what I'm talking about, that's not to say that the soul of an individual is not important. And that's not to say that we should not be friendly to each and every person that we encounter, because we should. But there are some associations that we are better off to just simply not have. And I think we can understand that as we think about good friends and then friends who are not so good. But God's sacred book, the Bible, has many things to say about relationships between individuals, friendships. Some of them good, some of them bad. Some associations that these individuals who had them just were not better off for having them. And then friendships that individuals had from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that made those individuals stronger and were just such a source of encouragement. I want us to think about that in the lesson this morning. Not every friendship is the same. One source has defined friendship or a friend as a person attached to another by feelings of affection or personal regard. Think about the friends that you have in your life as we go through the lesson this morning. Again, not every association that we're going to have with an individual is a good one. In fact, when you look at places like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse number 33, notice what Paul stated to these Christians. He says, "Be not deceived," 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Evil communications corrupt good manners." Some may say moral, some may say corrupt good habits, whatever version it is that you're using. But the point is that there are some people that we don't need to hang around. This is what he's saying. The evil companions corrupt good habits, good morals. Those things that people who are ungodly and are not interested in spiritual things, the things that they often engage themselves in, if we're not careful, have a tendency to rub off on us. Rub off. And so we've got to be careful about that, especially our young people just started at school, another school year. It's the beginning of the school year. And you're going to have peers, and you're going to have associates, you're going to have people that you hang around with and extracurricular activities, you're going to play with them on the playground, you're going to meet up at the locker, you older ones, you've known people for years and years, and you're going to make new friends. And be careful that if it's a person that is not interested in spiritual things, don't let that rub off on you. That's my point. Evil companions corrupt good habits, morals, manners. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, as we think about before we really get into the lesson that not all friendship is a good friendship, the Apostle Paul states in no uncertain terms, James chapter 4, and notice what he says in verse number 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" The word enmity means at odds with. It means an enemy. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, I don't know about everybody, But I think I'm probably safe in saying that you do not want to be considered as an enemy of God, do you? Now, I don't either. But that draws a line for us, and that teaches us that if we're going to be friendship with the world, if we're going to make friends with worldly things and do things the way that the world does that, that inspiration regards me as an enemy of God. I'm not for God, but against God. And so we've got to be careful. It's imperative that we're careful when we're choosing our friends. We need to choose friends wisely. My parents told me that growing up, me and my brother. I'm sure that yours did too. Choose your friends wisely. I tell Ethan when he's talking about kids, and he's just second grade this year, he'll be talking about a student or about what's happened. Don't hang around with that person. Find somebody else to be a friend with. He'll talk about an individual. Are they a good student? Do they study? Do they make good grades? Be careful who you choose to be a friend with. And again, that's not saying we can't befriend somebody or be a good associate with someone or teach them the truth or be friendly to them or courteous or what have you. But we've got to be careful when we choose our friends. In the book of Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, the Bible talks about a friend who loves at all times. That's the kind of friend that we need to have. We need to have somebody who cares about us, who has my well-being at heart and your best interest at heart. We just read in our scripture reading just a moment ago from Proverbs 18:24 that he who has friends must show himself friendly. Sometimes people complain about, well, I don't have friends. Well, have you been friendly? I know some versions read differently than that. But if we expect to have friends and good associations with people, then we need to be friendly too. And there's a lot that's involved in being a friend than just smiling at somebody and cordially shaking their hand or patting them on the back or giving them a hug. There's more involved in being a friend. And as we go through the list this morning, I want us to think about, not only do we want to have friends like these people were friends, but we want to be this type of friend to others. The first one that I want to share with you is that everybody needs to have a friend like Aaron and Hur were to Moses. Hur and Aaron. Remember that story we read about? If you turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." And you recall this event. The people murmured because they had no water. God told Moses to provide water to the people, but he did it in a He was to do it in a specific way. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" Now notice verse 8. This was after, of course, the children of Israel were brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They're now in the wilderness on their way where they're going to encamp essentially in the plains of Moab before they cross over into the promised land. Of course, they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion. But notice, if you will, verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Now I want us to stop there. Now here it was, they were fighting for this great period of time, let out of the Egyptian bondage. The Amalekites were the ones that came up against them and made war against the children of Israel. And the Bible says when Moses lifted up his hand that the children of Israel prevailed. When he put down his hand, that the Amalekites or Amalek prevailed. He got tired. You know, even though Moses was a great leader of God's people, he got tired. And could you imagine the feat that he was in? Could you imagine the position that this man of God was in? We're not talking about just a few hundred people. We're talking about, by some estimates that people have given, nearly 3 million people brought forth out of the land of Egypt at this time. A lot of people. And the Bible says that Moses' hands were heavy. But he said, but. You're drawing a contrast. Raise his hand, the Israelites prevailed, put them down, the Amalekites prevailed. But Moses got tired. And I want you to notice what happened. They took a stone, verse 12, and put it under him, and he sat on it. But what else did they do? And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the other side, and the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Do you know why that was possible? That the children of Israel, of course, God fought their battles for them as they were going to the promised land when they got into the promised land. But it was in part because of the friendship and the acquaintance that Moses had with these people and the association that he had. He got tired. They were not going to prevail if he fatigued and was not able to hold up his hand. But they provided a place for him to sit, and not only that, they got on each side of him and they held up his hands, and Joshua discomfited the Amalekites. Everybody needs some friends like her and there. That when we are weary with the life that we live, and we get tired, and we think that we cannot fight another battle, that somebody cares enough about us to steady our hands and to encourage us to do what God would have us to do. I don't know about you, but I need a friend like that, right? We have friends like that. But we need friends like that in our life. Not people that's going to fight against us like the Amalekites did. And later on, they were going to be really a thorn. The side of Israel, this was not the only time that they were going to fight against him. You recall from 1 Samuel chapter 15 with Saul that God had told him, you go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And Saul ended up losing his kingship because of his rebellion against God. God told him to utterly destroy all the Amalekites, and he did. He saved Agag the king and the goodly flocks and so forth. And though he didn't obey the Lord. So Amalekites were descendants of Esau. You read about that in Genesis chapter 26 and Genesis chapter 36. But the point being that Aaron and Hur cared enough about him to steady his hands. We've studied in previous studies from the book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 how important it is that we are to carry the burden of others. Is that not what he says? Bear you one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. How many times have we been down and out in this life and it seemed like no one cared? Have you ever been in that position? And you think, where are people? Are people praying for me? Are they caring about me? Where's the words of encouragement? We're blessed at Mill Street to have individuals who genuinely care about others. Many of you show that in so many different ways. I think you would be hard-pressed to find an individual who could honestly say, I had a difficult time and there was absolutely nobody who cared about me without a card or call or a visit or something or a words of encouragement or something, because so many of you are engaged in that. And doesn't that go a long way? When that takes place, the devil, our adversary, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. So we need those kinds of friends and associates in our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin with verse number 25. He says, that there should be no schism in the body. In other words, the body of the church. And you can read the context of it and what he's speaking about. But he's talking about that there be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Every one of us have obeyed the gospel of Christ, has been added to the body of Christ by the Lord. And we need to have a mutual concern about one another and be the type of friend that God would have us to have. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, as Paul's writing to these saints at Rome, he says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. We don't need just to see an individual through the struggles and the difficult times of life. We need to walk it with them and be there with them every step of the way that we can to help them to overcome the battles that they face in their life. Moses and the children of Israel were better off because of the good association between Aaron and Hur and the concern that they had for them. But there's another one I want us to think about, and this is one that probably is very familiar with you, and that is the association, the friendship between Jonathan and David. Remember reading about that? You begin reading about their friendship, their association in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And that goes all the way through 2 Samuel, the first chapter. In the most handful of chapters, you read about the fact that Saul began to be an enemy toward David. Not a friend of David. He was an enemy of David. He didn't like it. He began to be jealous because when David came back from the slaughter of the Philistines, the women began to sing and to rejoice and saying, Saul's killed his thousands, but David has slain and killed his ten thousands and so forth. Well, Saul didn't like that. He was jealous about that. And the Bible says that he began to spy out ways, basically, how he was going to destroy David. You probably remember reading about that, and all the way through the rest of those chapters, we find over and over and over occasions where Saul tried to kill David, or he meant him harm. I think it was Larry that brought this out very recently in one of his lessons about the snares that people set. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9, and saw I David from that day forward. And when you look, he had a javelin, verse number 11, and tried to smite David with it. Wanted to pin him to the wall with his javelin. Wanted to kill him. That's not the only occasion they did it. But David escaped away from him. But you read about the association, the friendship that Jonathan had with him. When you look at verses 1 through 4, he says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Remember reading about that? And then the good word that Jonathan would give to David and the good word that Jonathan would give to Saul on behalf of David. We need friends like that. People who will vouch for us. We'll see that in another example that we're going to look at in just a moment. But it ended up that David had to hide himself to escape from the wrath of Saul. And as you read through there, you'll find that Jonathan went to David and strengthened him, was an encouragement to him. And then when Saul and his children, including Jonathan, were killed in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David laments their death by saying these words in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, verse 26, "I'm distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." We need friends like that in our life. Associations like that with others who will strengthen us and do us good and not do us harm. There's another one I want you to think about. And that's found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know that there are a lot of examples in the Bible of individuals who had associations with others who meant them harm, tried to do them evil. A good example of that is Joseph and his brothers. When in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 26, he says, "You thought evil upon me, but God meant it to good, as it is to come past this day to save many people alive." So they wished evil on Joseph, but God saw him through and meant it for good. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as just kind of set this up, you recall that Paul is busy about on these various journeys that he had went. We read that he made an association with a man named Timothy. And Paul is now writing to him. We read throughout the book of Acts all these journeys that Paul and Barnabas and others went on, beginning in Acts chapter 13. They were separated for the work that God had planned for them to do, and they went, I don't know how many miles it was, never tried to add it up from city to city, but a lot of different miles, countless miles, no doubt, that he traveled in spreading the gospel of Christ. And he even talks to us in one of his writings about the things that he suffered. Hunger, cold, perilous times, shipwreck, stoned, beaten, on and on, that he talks about. How important do you think that it would have been for Saul, now Paul, to have good associations and good friendships with people who cared about him? How important do you think that that would have been to him? You think that it would have been encouraging? You think that it would have went a long way? Not a doubt in my mind that he cherished the relationship that he had with those individuals. But we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is now writing this letter back to Timothy, notice what he says. He says, beginning with verse number 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy." Now notice he mentions these two by name. He says that all these people that are in Asia are turned against me. They've turned from me. But then he talks about a specific person. He says in verse number 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We all need a friend, like Onesiphorus was to Paul. Paul says he was not ashamed of my bonds. Wasn't ashamed of the fact that I was a servant of the Lord. He wasn't ashamed of the fact that many people had turned against me. Wasn't ashamed of the fact that I've suffered these things at the hands of ungodly men and sinners who were enemies of the Lord. He wasn't ashamed of that. But he strengthened me. And not only that, he says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Even when I was in prison, even when I was awaiting what was going to end up going to be his death, he talks about that in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He sought me out diligently. Some of your versions may say zealously. He was an encouragement to me. He oft refreshed me. Let me ask you this question. In the heat of the battle, when you're doing the things that God would have you to do, have you ever had someone come to your side and do what they could to refresh you and to minister unto you and to encourage you and to help fight that battle for you? That may not be a battle that they perhaps could take away from you. You might have to wage the battle yourself. But did they try to help you do it, to make it easier? That's what this man did for the Apostle Paul. But not only at Rome did he do that, but the text goes on to say, you know very well the things that he ministered unto me at Ephesus, verse number 18. Not only was he a good friend of Paul at Ephesus, but he was at Rome and he oft refreshed him and was busy about doing that. You want a friend like that? Let me ask you this. Are you a friend like that to other people? There's other people right now, even among this good group of God's people, that are fighting some very difficult, heavy loads. Sickness. Right now we have so many people that are sick and not feeling well. What do? Help them to the best that we can. Try to offer words of encouragement. Let them know that they were missed when they return. Whatever it may be. Pray for them. Maybe that you don't get to where they're at. Maybe that you don't get a talk on the phone. But you can pray for them. Can lift them up in prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, according to James 5:16, and I believe that. What do for those? But here's another example of a friend that we all need. And that's like Paul was to Peter. And we may not look at this as a friendship, but I told you there's more involved in being a friend than just smiling at someone and giving them a cordial pat on the back. And we find in Galatians chapter 2, even though Peter was a Christian a lot longer, or before, I should say, put it that way, before Paul was busy about doing the work, before Paul, Peter wasn't perfect. Now, you would think to hear people talk today that seeing how, according to them, Peter was the first pope, and a pope is infallible when he speaks from with a spirit, that Peter could make no mistakes. But yet we find that the case is Peter did make a mistake. Peter did do something that was worthy of Paul's rebuking, because we read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11, he says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. How could you rebuke Paul, the Pope of the church? You see, we know better than that, don't we? We know better than that. Peter was not a Pope. In fact, when people bowed themselves down and fell at the feet of Peter when he went to the household of Cornelius. Peter rebuked them for that and said, "You get up and stand up. I'm a man just like you are." He didn't accept worship or a prostrate of any kind, did he? And here he was being rebuked. Why? He said he was to be blamed, Paul said, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, sparing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation," or hypocrisy. Some of your versions may say, "for dissimulation." And so Paul rebukes him for this hypocrisy. In other words, you conducted yourself with the Gentiles in the absence of the Jews, but when the Jews came, you wanted to withdraw, fearing the Jews. That's hypocrisy. And Paul says, "I rebuked him to the face." Because of that, he was to be blamed for that. Oh, that's pretty hard. But it takes a friend to do that. It takes someone who cares about your well-being, about my well-being, to say, "Listen, I saw what you did. Or I heard what you said. And you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that." You know, sometimes we can say things that come across in a way that we don't mean. Has that ever happened to you? And in all honesty and all innocency, that could have just been a mistake or oversight on our part. You know, if it comes across and it causes harm to someone else and somebody points that out to us, good for them. If they care about us, because they love us enough to point out our shortcomings, our failings, our faults, when we have them. Now, you'll find people in this life that will take every advantage to point out your faults and your shortcomings. But I'm talking about being a friend to someone else, to point out the things that they do in this life that perhaps would be a hindrance to someone else or would could potentially cause them to lose their soul. Like that reference we find in Leviticus 19:17 when he talks about having the love in your heart, not having hate in your heart toward others, but loving others to the point that you will not suffer sin to be upon them, but will point that out. Have you been that type of friend to others? Have you pointed things out? We've got to be careful about what we say and the way we say things and the way that we come across to other people. Again, if you have opportunity, watch the TV program, pick a city up. That's what we're dealing with beginning tomorrow night, or the topic of "It's No Excuse." And oftentimes the excuse that people give for the way that they conduct, "Well, that's just the way I am. I'll just overlook Donnie. He speaks his mind in that way. That's just his conduct. He's just that kind of, that's his mentality. That's his personnel." It's no excuse. It's no excuse to hurt somebody. It's no excuse to be rude to somebody because, "Well, that's just the way I am, Brother Nathan." That's no excuse. Be a friend to someone and be a good friend to them, and help them to correct things in their life that may be amiss. But here's another one, Acts 9, verses 26 through 30, and we'll paraphrase that passage. But Saul has obeyed the gospel of Christ. He's put the Lord on in baptism, had his sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Now he's a member of the Lord's body. But the brethren were afraid of him. I probably would be too, wouldn't you? I ain't given his reputation and all. The brethren were hesitant about receiving him. But a friend of his, an acquaintance of his, a companion of his on these journeys that he went to, named Barnabas, took Paul and spoke up on his behalf and said, talked to the brethren, about how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken boldly concerning Jesus Christ. And after that, the brethren accepted him. And he abode with them, who was in their presence, in their company, and he continued to speak boldly the gospel. All of us need a friend like Barnabas. Not that Barnabas was perfect. Again, when you go back and you read what we just read from Galatians chapter 2, if it's the same Barnabas, all likelihood it was. The Bible says even Barnabas was carried about with their hypocrisy. But yet here he was willing to speak up on behalf of his brother. You know, there are some people in the world today that even when it's well deserved will not give you a good word. Isn't that sad? Now, they'll find all the negative about you. They'll think of all the faults and failings of you, and they'll go out and publish that abroad. But then when you need a friend to speak good on your behalf, sometimes it's hard to find. Are we that kind of person to others? Who, when people perhaps doubt what you're doing or what I'm doing, that we'll stick up for that friend and we'll speak good words of them? Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." Can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Have you heard that before?
Amen.
That's what that verse is teaching. And it may be that someone comes to me and they say, "Well, you know what, I don't know about so-and-so. I just don't really trust that. They're a genuine..." What do you say? Can you give them a kind word? Here's my impression of them. I've seen them be busy about doing the Lord's work. They're so kind. Or somebody will start to say something to you negative about someone else. Don't fall for that. Make it known you won't get involved in that stuff. I've had people come to me and talk about others and just real quick, just talk kind about them, give them a good word and go on. I'm not saying that you came to talk about members here. That hasn't happened that I recall. But I'm talking about elsewhere. People may come to you and talk about individuals that perhaps attend here or elsewhere. But give them, talk good about your brothers, sisters in Christ. Be genuine about it. Speak the truth about them. But give words that will encourage and edify others. We need friends like Andrew was to Peter. When in John 1, verses 40 through 42, the Bible says that he went and first found his own brother and brought him to Jesus. We need friends who will not take us away from the Lord, but will bring us to the Lord and help us to be faithful to Him. That's the kind of friend that we need to be. And that's the kind of friends that we need to have. There's friends that you may have in this life who will not bring you closer to God, who will be a stumbling block to you, who will encourage you to do wrong, who will encourage you to gossip, who will encourage you to go places you don't need to go, and encourage you to speak and to say things that you don't need to talk like or about, whatever the case may be. You don't need those kinds of friends. Teach them the truth. Teach them the Bible if they'll let you. But if they will not let you, and they're only seeking your hurt and to lead you away from God, you do not need them as a friend. And you need to sever that relationship with them. And let them know why. But the last one I want you to think about quickly is we all need a friend like Jesus the Christ. Perhaps you thought I was going to leave Him out. But when you turn to places like John, the 15th chapter, and read what the Lord stated as He was talking to the apostles, and notice what He says. John 15, 13 through 15. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want you to know that Jesus died for every single person here and in the world today. And in context of it, He's talking to the apostles. But He died for everybody. And He's saying that a friend will lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than that a man will give up all, including his life, for his friends. And He goes on to say, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And the Lord did that. He taught the apostles. promised to send them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. John chapters 14, 15, and 16. To guide them into all truth and bring to their remembrance the things that the Lord had taught them. But Jesus died for you, and He died for me as well. But there's a question that the Lord asked in the book of Luke chapter 6. And in verse 46, when He said, "Why I call you my Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say." The truth is, if I will not obey the Lord, and I do not do the things that Jesus has instructed me to do, I have no right to call Him the Lord of my life. And that's the question that He's posing to them on that occasion. What about you? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you done the things that God would have you to do, that you can rightfully call Him the Lord of your life? We sing that hymn from time to time. What a friend we have in Jesus. Has a great meaning, doesn't it? A friend who will never leave us or forsake us. A friend who has been there and done that. And more. According to Hebrews chapter 4. Suffered all things like we have, yet without sin. And because of that, the Bible says we can go to the throne of grace boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find help, grace and help in time of need. If you never become a Christian, we encourage you to do that. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins," John 8:24. And to repent of your sins, to turn from doing that which is wrong to do that which is right. If we don't do that, we'll perish, the Lord said, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. The water's ready. It's warm. You can change. Be baptized and then put your dry clothes back on. No convenience to you at all. All things are ready. The question is, are you ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to rise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the church of Christ by the Lord? Acts 2, verse 47. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been the friend to the Lord that you should be. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.